Father, we thank you for the privilege of being able to declare your majesty. Lord, when we watch people give uninhibited worship to sports figures and rock stars, and then, Lord, we're so afraid maybe to show a little expression to the one who is only, the only one who is worthy of worship, the only one who is worthy, the great King, the one King before whom every knee will bow one day, the one King to whom every tongue will confess one day, the only good King, the only wise King, the only true King, Jesus. Father God, forgive us for not being, forgive us for being restrained when we ought to be unrestrained before you. Lord, forgive us for not falling in love with you afresh and singing with joy, majesty, majesty, because you are worthy. You alone are God, the true and the living. You alone are wise. You alone are good. And yet you let us know you. We who are sinners, we who have chosen to go our own way. You have rescued us and saved us. And you've given us the privilege of being your children and being able to come into your presence. And you said your house would be called a house of prayer. So we're here on our knees just acknowledging how much we need you. We pray that our praise would honor you. We pray that our ears would be open to you now, that as you speak through your servant, Lord, and I know I'm just a man. And so, God, if you don't speak through me, we're doomed. But, oh, God, how we cry out to you that you would, you who called sinners to preach, and you who empowered them to preach, that you would be pleased to move among your people this morning through the preaching of your word, and you would speak to the hearts of your people. Lord, if there are those here today who do not know you personally and intimately, today would be the day we ask that they would come to know that they can know you, the living God, and experience joy unspeakable and full of glory, purpose, meaning in life, and a relationship with you. Thank you for the privilege of knowing you. Now speak. Let your name be glorified. Let your will be done today so that Jesus Christ, our Lord, would have preeminence in everything. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. We're plowing through 1 John. Last week I preached on something that was a little bit out of the sequence only because I had said about a month earlier that I was going to preach on it that Sunday, and so I did. But today we're looking in 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 to 16, on prayer, confidence in prayer. Now, for some people, people think prayer is like magic. Boy, if you just, if you wish it hard enough, if you use the right words, if you have enough faith, boy, your prayers will all be answered. But the Bible doesn't really talk about it like that. The Bible talks about prayer in quite different ways. The Bible talks about prayer as understanding and discovering and understanding and then cooperating with God to see his will, which is being done in heaven, brought to pass and done on earth. That's what prayer really is. Prayer is discerning the will of God and then praying it to pass here on earth. Jesus said, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth just as it's being done right now in heaven." God's plan is for us to learn how to pray. In teaching world religions, one of the things we study is magic. You know, and I study magic. And what magic is magic is using the charm or an amulet you wear or an incantation you utter to get the deity or the power to do what you want it to do. And a lot of people think Christian prayer's like that, that if I just use the right phrase, if I just tack on in Jesus' name, that means God's got to do whatever I ask. But that's not what the Bible says about prayer. John lays out some very clear truths about prayer. If we just see what the Word of God says, I think it will help us as we develop an effective prayer life. Listen to what the Word of God says. John writes in verse 14, "Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions which we have asked of him. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask, and he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. There is a sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that." Now, believe it or not, in these three verses, there's more than I can cover in the time that we have.
But I want us just to look at these three simple truths about prayer. Now, you know me. Just keep your Bible open. I was telling somebody yesterday, in the Baskin-Robbins world of preachers, I'm plain vanilla. And so just, if you have all the flavors, I'm just vanilla. But I want us to study what the Bible teaches about prayer. And so notice, first off, confidence in prayer comes from having the Son of God. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, look up, just sneak up to verses 11 and 12. And this is what the Bible says. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. Now, eternal life is not just living long. Everybody will do that. Eternal life is living long in a relationship with God. Jesus said in John 17:3, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Eternal life is knowing God. It's having an intimate relationship with God. But then he says this, this life is in his Son. Now look in verse 12. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. You can have religion. You can be dressed up in a really cool suit and not have life. You can have baptism and not have life. You can have your name on the church roll of every church in DeSoto County and not have life. Life comes from entering into a relationship with Jesus Christ. He who has the Son has life. So, why say that? Well, notice, prayer is to the Father through the Son. When Jesus said in John 14, if you look over there with me, in John 14, verses 13 and 14, he says this. He says, "And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." And in Ephesians, it says this, and I didn't put this in my notes, and so my sound people are going to, they're going to kill me. But it says, and by the way, thank you, sound people. Just while I'm there, go ahead, always remember how important it is to have sound people. But in Ephesians, it says this, "By him," that is Jesus, "we both," that is Jews and Gentiles, "have access to the Father through the Spirit." Now think about that. So here it is, Jesus gives both Jews and Gentiles, that's all people who come to God by faith, Jesus gives us access to the Father by the Holy Spirit who lives in us. So prayer means that we can go to the Father. I can come to the Father at any time. If you think of God as the great King on a throne, I can come in because I am now part of the family because I have the Son in my heart. I'm related. I'm in there. Think about this. When you become a child of God, the Bible says you become a child of God in three ways. Number one, you become a child of God by adoption. The Bible says we're adopted as children of God. When you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, you repent of your sins and ask Him to forgive you, you are adopted into God's family. That's a cool thing because, you know, the rule is in Roman law, you could adopt somebody, a born child, you could disinherit, but you couldn't disinherit an adopted child. And so if you're adopted in the family, you're in for good. The second way that you become a child of God is you are born into the family. John says in John 3, John tells us the story of Jesus talking with Nicodemus. And Nicodemus says to him, "Rabbi, we know that you're a man who's come from God because nobody can do the things you do unless God is with him." And Jesus looks at him and says, "Unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Jesus says in verse 7, "You must be born again." And he discusses with Nicodemus the idea between physical birth and spiritual birth. Everybody's born physically, but not everybody's born spiritually. And we need to be born spiritually anew. We need to have that new birth. And when we have that, we're in the family. And so when we're in the family by birth and by adoption, we're able to come to the Father. But there's a third way you get in the family. In August of this year, Stephen will take Anna as his bride. Our son Stephen is getting married, and we were so excited about that, looking forward to it. She was at the house last night, and you know what? Once she says, "I do," she's part of the family. She has all the rights and privileges of Stephen. She's welcome at the house. Anytime she can come in, we're going to give her a key. She can come in whenever she wants. We don't have to be there. Why? Because she's part of the family. Now, she wasn't born part of the family. I'm not adopting her. I got 3 kids. That's all I need. I'm not adopting her, but she's getting married to my son. Well, you know what? One of the ways that the Bible pictures us in our relationship with Jesus is that we are part of the bride of Christ. And so we're in the family in every way you can be in. Think about it. How can you really get in a family? You can be adopted in, you can be born in, or you can get married into a family. And that's it. And in all the ways we're in. And because of that, then we can go to the Father through Christ. I'm welcome. Anna can show up at the house. She can ask for anything she wants, and I'm going to do it. If it's in my power to do it, I'm going to do it. Why? Not because I knew her when she was 10 or knew her when she was 15, but because she's married to my son. She's part of the family. Well, that's the same way I can come to the Father. I can come to him at any time because he loves me. He loves me. He looks at me. He says, I'm the apple of his eye. He loves me. You know what the apple is? It's the little man. In the Hebrew, it's Ishon. It's the little man of the eye. It's that one that when you look in somebody's eye and they're looking at somebody and you see that little bitty person in their eye, that's what the word for is in Hebrew for apple. Because you know what it means? It means his eyes are always on me. He loves me. He looks at me with love. And therefore, I can come to him and ask as a child to the Father. I can come to God in confidence because of Jesus, because I have Christ access for me. In Romans chapter 5, 1 and 2, Paul says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Access. I can come into God's presence. That word access is a neat word. It's a picture word. In fact, Jesus is called our access. You ever watch the State of the Union address? You know, the State of the Union, every year, you know, the president comes and he goes to he goes into the houses of Congress. All the houses, both houses of Congress are there. The Supreme Court's there. Everybody's sitting there. All the dignitaries are there. Last things that happen, there's a guy that stands at the door of the Senate. And that guy stands at the door of the Senate, and he, when the time comes, he bangs this device. I don't know what it's called. It's bigger than a gavel, but it is his gavel. He bangs his gavel on the ground, and he says, Mr. Speaker, the President of the United States. And the place goes crazy. Doesn't matter if they like him or hate him. The place goes crazy because it's the President of the United States. He's the doorkeeper that lets the President in. You know what? Jesus is too. Whenever I come into the presence of God, I don't get there because I deserve it. I get there because the one who guards the door opens it wide for me and says, Father, it's one of mine. And I have access to God. And that access comes from assurance as well. I can have confidence because in 1 John 5:13, what does the Bible say? These things are written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. You don't have to hope or worry or think. You can know. And when you know, then you can go to the Father in prayer at any time. So you can pray with confidence because you have the Son of God. Do you have the Son of God today? I don't ask, do you have religion? I don't ask, are you a member of our church? Do you have the Son of God today? Is Jesus Christ live in your life? Second, confidence in prayer comes from asking according to his will. Notice the Bible says this. This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Now I want you to notice several truths about this, so you got to listen fast. Okay? Like I said, there's a lot here. Notice, first off, prayer is asking. Prayer is asking. Listen to what he says. If we ask anything according to his will. Now, there are different kinds of prayer. There's praise. When we sing with the praise band, when we sing the hymns, that's praise. We're giving praise to God. We're declaring his glory. When we sing majesty, that's praise. God loves praise. There's prayer that's thanksgiving. You know, you ought to be filled with gratitude. You ought to pray thanking God. I get up every morning, I thank God for flush toilets. Hey, yeah, well, go somewhere where they ain't got them. You'll get grateful real fast for flush toilets. Go somewhere where you got running water, you can drink right out of the tap. I've been in many countries where you couldn't drink it out of the tap. You know, I mean, I'm thankful for a lot of things. I'm telling you, I get grateful real fast when I realize all that I have is such a gift. So part of prayer is thanksgiving. But notice what John is very clear to say. Prayer is asking. You remember the prayer of the publican and the Pharisee? Jesus said two men went up to the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus to himself, saying, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like other men, not like thieves or adulterers or murderers or even like this tax collector back there. I give tithes of all that I possess, and I fast twice every week. What did he ask for? No, he was in there. He was just giving God some information that God didn't really need. You don't think God knew all that stuff about him? And you know what? God wasn't impressed. But the tax collector, who was a hated person then, I mean, they're not really loved today, but in those days they cheated people, and he was in the back row of the church. He wouldn't even look up to heaven, and he said, Lord, when you look at me, look at the mercy seat where the blood is poured out, and I deserve the judgment of death, but oh, Lord, I'm trusting in the blood on the mercy seat. Forgive me. And Jesus said, I tell you, this one went to his house justified rather than the other. You see, he came in and he asked for something. Prayer is asking. People say, well, I don't think it's right to ask God. You're a fool. There's no nice word for you. God says ask. Listen, everything you have comes from God. You ought to ask for everything. Jesus said, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And then he starts a list of requests. Your kingdom come. Pray that God's kingdom would come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. You see, we take so for granted that we can go down to a grocery store and buy it that we don't realize that everything we have comes from God. I tell you, if we get reduced, one day we may be crying out to God for daily bread and daily provision and everything we need, but we ought to ask God for everything. I'm going to tell you something. Asking is really freeing. In fact, prayer is not just asking. It's asking anything. Look what John says in the text. If we ask anything according to his will, you can ask anything. And I want to tell you, there's real freedom in this. Because prayer cures covetousness. Sure. When you see it, instead of coveting over it, start praying for it. No kidding. You know what Ruth Bell Graham, who married Billy Graham, she said, if God had answered every prayer I'd ask, I'd have married the wrong man 7 times. Because she'd meet these guys and she'd start praying on them. Lord, is this the guy for me? Man, Lord, give me this guy. And the Lord would change her heart. So I learned from that. So when I started meeting, I'd meet a godly young lady, and I was praying about a wife, and I knew I was going to be in the ministry, and God had saved me and called me. I'd meet a godly young lady I'd start praying for, and I'd pray for her, and you know what? God would change my heart until I met this girl in Walnut Ridge, Arkansas, at Southern Baptist College, and I started praying for her, and I couldn't get her off my heart. No. Mark says, because you had a knife to my throat. No, actually, she was running as far away as she could, but I just kept praying. She got all the way to Israel, and I just flew there, and I went there and asked her to marry me. And finally, she gave in, I guess, and said, oh, this guy's going to come, just not going to quit. And so, but understand this. Listen to me carefully. Learn to pray about everything. You see a really nice car, start praying for it. And here's what will happen. You start praying for that really nice, fancy car, that sports car you think you want. Within a week, you'll have a heart that says, man, the insurance on that thing would be $1,000 a month. I can't afford that stupid car. And then you don't even want it anymore. And you have joy. I'm serious. It will cure coveting. Prayer will cure coveting. Ask for it. You know what John Wesley said? You know the guy that wrote Amazing Grace? I mean, John Newton, he wrote this little poem too. He said this, Thou art coming to a king, large petitions with thee bring, for his grace and power are such, thou canst never ask too much. You know, he's using that old English, but still, think about it. There's nothing you can't ask God. John Wesley said he dreamed a dream one night. And in his dream, he went up to heaven. And in heaven, he's in a warehouse. And he said, he's looking at this warehouse, and it's filled with boxes. As high up as he could see, boxes. Far on either side as he could see, boxes. Far back as he could see, boxes. Finally, his curiosity overwhelms him, and he's standing there with this angel, and he looks at the angel, and he says, what's in these boxes? And the angel says this, these are the answers to the prayers you didn't pray. You're not going to offend God by praying about it. You're not going to offend him by asking for it. I'm asking for $1 million to build a building. Not for me, but for this place so we'll have more Sunday school space. It's going to cost about $1 million. So I'm just hauling off and asking. Why not? I don't got $1 million. If you got $1 million, see me right after church. But but I don't have $1 million. I wouldn't know where it had come from. But you know what? My Heavenly Father knows where it is and who has it and how to get it to me if he wants to. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and the hills their own. And so therefore, I just want to ask. So learn, ask for anything. Call on him and ask. Ask for the things that we need. Listen, if you have a need, take it to God first. If your car's having a problem, cry out to the Lord. You never know what he will do when you pray about it first. Don't try to fix it yourself without taking it to Jesus. You say, well, I just hate to bother him with little things. Here's what people who say that end up doing. They end up never praying about little things and never praying about big things. Because they say, well, you know, I never pray about anything. I hate to bother him for a big thing. Pray about everything. Take the little things to God. You know, it's like Steve Lindsay told me the other day, we were talking about this, and he said, you know, after living with Lynn, he said, I pray for parking places. He said, because she gets them. You know, she prays for good parking places, and she gets good parking places. Pray about everything. Why not ask? You see, ask for what you need. Take it to Jesus first. Bring it to the Father and say, Father, I need this. Let him bless you with it. First off, it will create greater gratefulness in your heart. Second, it will remind you that everything you have really does come from God. It's important that you do this. Ask for the things that you want God to do. What would you like for God to do? You know what the Bible says about him in Ephesians 3? It says, listen, now to him who is able. Did you hear that? Who is able to do what? Exceeding abundantly. You ready? Above all that you could ask or think. Now you stop and think about that. How many of you could ask and think for a lot of things? I mean, I got a pretty good imagination going here. When I read that verse, I think, goodness gracious. He says, I'm able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you could even think about. You can't even think the things that I'm going to do. So why not start asking God? Get a vision and say, oh, God, fulfill this vision. Why not live life for the glory of God and for his purposes so you fulfill the purpose of God with your life and you don't just exist. You don't just have a marker on a tombstone that says, I lived and I died and that was the end of my story. Live for God and do something worth living for and ask God for it. God, give me a vision, big and glorious and grand. Let me do something that counts. Don't let me just live. I mean, I don't watch many movies. I like some. I watch Braveheart. I remember Braveheart a long time ago. He said this. He said, you're going to die. He said, everybody dies, but not everybody lives. And you know what? Ask so that God will let you live. Do big things for God. Prayer is also asking for people who are away from God. In verse 16, look what he says. He says, if anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask and he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. Pray for your brothers who are going astray. Pray for people who do not know the Lord. Take them before God. Say, God, keep their hearts off. Turn their heart to you. Cause them to think about eternal things. Put your fear in their heart, because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And what is the fear of the Lord? It is the realization that one day you will stand before God and give an account. You will. Everything. There's no delete button when you stand before God. You can't hide anything when you stand before God. It's all right out there in public view when you stand before God. Everything, every idle word, every evil action, nothing hidden from God. Do you really want to stand before Him on that day, unprepared and ashamed? No. So come to God. Come to Him. Pray for them. Pray that God would put His fear in their hearts. Man, I got a ton more sermon. That's okay. Let's just wrap this up. Look at this second part of this. Prayer is asking according to God's will. Look what He says there. He says, if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Now, let me ask you this very quickly. How do you know it's His will? Well, first off, you can ask in accordance with His word. If the word of God says something, you can bank on it. You see, the world chooses to believe the lies of the world. We choose to believe the truth of the word. If God speaks, that's good enough. If God says it, that's what we need to know. So you can pray. The world may say, well, that won't work, but God says it will, so ask. Ask in accordance with His will. Second, real quickly, ask by faith. James says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask from God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach. That means doesn't get on to him for asking. But let him ask in faith, nothing doubting, for he who wavers is like a wave driven by the sea and tossed. So ask in faith. And then lastly, ask the one who hears. Psalm 65:2 says, O you who hear prayer, to you all flesh will come. God is the prayer-hearing God. And He invites us to pray to Him. We can come in prayer. Because of that, finally, confidence in prayer comes from believing His promise. Look what verse 15 says. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions we ask of Him. Notice, He promises to hear. If you ask in His will, He's going to hear. Now, let me ask you this. How good would it be to know that the one who hears prayer is listening to you and cares about your prayer? Wouldn't that matter? That's what He promises. But notice the second thing He promises. He promises not only to hear if we're asking in accordance with His will, He promises to grant our petition. Now, let me tell you this. I've prayed for a lot of things. I've asked God for a lot of things. And sometimes the answer has been no. And my joy is complete that the answer is no. I'd meet a godly young lady. I'd pray about her. God, is this the one you have for me? And the Lord would say, no. You know what? Today, I'm so thankful that He said no. Because one day He said yes. And Iva was worth waiting on. And the best God could have ever given me. So what if there were some no's along the way? I can walk around with my feelings hurt, or I can say, God, You're so good. Thank You for no. I've asked God for a ton of things. You can't imagine how many cars I've asked Him for. And you know what? I'm happy today and content. I'm telling you, listen, why not ask rather than just lust after a car? Ask for it. He'll change your heart. Pretty soon you'll think, man, I'm serious. I start praying for about a Corvette or something. After a while, I think, I couldn't afford the insurance on a Corvette. What would I want one of those for? Couldn't only take one person. It's terrible. It's a bad idea. But I had to pray it through. After I prayed it through, I had my joy back. Don't want the dumb thing. Now, if you give me one, I will talk it over. But anyway, I don't have to pay for it. If you cover the insurance, we'll talk. But notice, He promises to grant the petition. Notice His promise is for the present. Look what He says. And this is one thing that's really strange. He says, we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. He didn't say we will. He says, I grant it when you ask. Now you say, wait a minute, Brother Stan, do they always happen in the present? No, they're always future. But the moment you ask, He grants it. The best example of that in the whole Bible is found in Luke chapter 1. Zacharias enters the temple to pray. He's an old man. His wife is old too. They've been married many years, no children. Back when they were young, they prayed for a boy. God, give us a son. God didn't. Now they were past childbearing years. It finally became his turn to enter the temple and offer the sacrifice that the priest got to do once in their life. And he did. And an angel appeared to him there, and he said, Zacharias, your prayer was heard. The day you asked, it was heard. It was granted. And your wife's going to have a boy. He said, that can't happen. The angel said, now, for that, you're going to be unable to speak until it does, but it's going to happen. Because God heard and answered your prayer. It's just taken 50, 60 years for the answer to come to pass. My time, my way. Now, listen, that's God. You can trust Him. If you take your concerns and prayers to Him, your burdens to Him, you can come with confidence to God. First, you have to know Him. Second, you have to ask in accordance with His will. God, I want this, but only if it's your will. It's not an escape mechanism. I'll tell you this, and I'm wrapping up now. When I go to the hospital, when I go see people that are sick, I pray for God to heal them. I ask God. Do I know the will of God? No. But I trust the God whose will it is. And you know what? People don't get mad if they don't get healed. They don't get mad at me for praying. Because really, and you know this, ultimately we're not going to get out of this world alive. If we die at 50 or 80 or 10, we're all going to die. But we can pray in confidence. Go to God with joy. Have the privilege of having a relationship with God that allows us to come into His presence as our Father and our Provider and our King, and serve Him with joy and ask Him for anything. Let's bow for prayer. First question you have to resolve is am I really a child of God? Because if you're not, you can't go to Him. It's like going to somebody else's dad and asking for something. Not going to happen. So, first question, do you know the Lord in a personal way? Do you really know the Lord? Second question, are you asking? Beloved, have you, a child of God, forsaken the privilege of asking God for anything and everything? Have you gotten away from really being a man or a woman or a young person of prayer? Who can take everything to God? Let me tell you this: if there's open sin in your life, if you've not obeyed Christ, if you've not followed Him in believer's baptism, if you've not honored Him with your life, He's not going to hear your prayer. But if you're a child of God and you're right with God, you ought to be a person who prays about anything. And I want to invite you for a fresh commitment of life, Christians, to come and say, "I want to be a man, a woman, a young person of prayer." And if you're not a child of God, I invite you this morning to come during the time of invitation and let us show you from the Word of God how you can become God's child and be in the family. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray that your Holy Spirit would take this message, burn it into our hearts, help us to become the people of prayer that you intend for us to be so the world can watch us and see how great is our God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.